Well, thank you very much, Andrew. We're going to spend some time now thinking about certainty in anxious times. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist or any kind of medical expert. I do get anxious sometimes. I get anxious about what people think of me. I wake up early sometimes and my mind whirs with all the things I need to do. And maybe sometimes particularly I'm anxious because I worry about what people might think of me if I forget. These are especially anxious times now, aren't they? Well, at Grace Church, we believe that the Bible is God's word to us and that in it, he's given us everything we need to know for life. Today, we've read from Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus tells his followers not to worry. Jesus' teaching isn't just about how to get to heaven. What he says makes a practical difference to everyday life, even life now during lockdown. So I really hope you'll have Matthew chapter 6 open in front of you. Find a Bible or Google Matthew 6. And we need God's help as we look at God's word together. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a speaking God. And thank you that both that you've spoken in the past in lots of different ways. But thank you as well that today, as we read your word, you speak to us. And so we ask that today you would give each of us just what we need as we hear your word. Help me to speak only what is true. And by your Holy Spirit in us, please help us to listen, to hear, and to obey. Amen. What's this music? Dun 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 dun. I could go on. Did you get it? I'll forgive you if you didn't. It's the theme tune to Jaws. It's a masterful piece of music. Obviously, the real thing has got an orchestra rather than just me going dun dun. The movie starts with this dark underwater theme from the point of view of a shark with that ominous theme music. Dun, dun, dun. Then we cut to a beachside bonfire with happy young people gathered around it. The soundtrack changes, chatting, drinking. Someone's playing the guitar. Someone's playing a harmonica. Everyone's carefree. A girl catches the eye of a boy who goes over to sit with her. And having kind of hooked him in, she jumps up and starts running up a sand dune. "Where are we going?" he says, as he stumbles after her. He's had a few to drink. "Swimming," she says, and she's laughing. He's trying to keep up. They haven't got a care in the world. But we've heard the theme music, and we've seen the title of the film flash up at the beginning, Jaws. We know what's coming, and it does come. That danger of the shark lurking is lurking there in the background all the way through the rest of the film. Oh, sorry, I'm fiddling with technology now. Here we go. Well, we're living in a crazy times at the moment, aren't we? Unlike Jaws, although we can see danger approaching us, in so many ways, we don't know what the danger is. It's like we can see the shark's fin approaching, but we don't know what's beneath the water. There's so much that's changed. There's so much that we don't know. Life's so different. Work is different. Politics is different. The economy is different. And we don't know how long it's going to be like this. Or what life's going to be like when it's all over. There are so many reasons to be anxious. Some of us, at the best of times, worry more than others. Some of us are more prone to anxiety. There'll be some listening to this who struggle with anxiety in a really severe and debilitating way. But we all worry sometimes, like Hannah says. But we recognize that right now there's even more than usual to worry about. It's normal to feel some anxiety when everything changes. Anxiety is your body's natural response to stress. I think that fits with what you said, Hannah. It's a feeling of fear or apprehension about what's to come. It might be about something that's actually going to happen, like I was talking about when I wake up in the morning and my mind's worrying. It might be about something that might happen. We get anxious about something that's likely to happen, or even that it's possible could happen, even something that's very unlikely to happen. But now you've thought about it, you can't get it out of your head. Well, I want to introduce you to some fictional characters. They're made up names, but you'll recognize some of the things that they're worried about right now. First up is Dave. Dave had a decent, well-paid job. And life was rosy. It was his pension that got hit first as a result of the coronavirus and the downturn in the economy. And now work's dried up, really, all but. And he's at home and he's worrying about what work will look like after. Will it really be sustainable? Shirley knew before the coronavirus outbreak that her health wasn't 100%, but it didn't really affect her day-to-day life. But now she's isolating at home. Whenever someone comes to the door, she's worried. And whenever they've gone, she gets out the antibacterial spray and cleans everything as carefully as she can. She cleans all the surfaces they might have touched. And she's worried that her gel is going to run out, so she won't be able to keep things as clean as she'd like to. Or here's Sean. He got really into keeping up with news and current affairs because of Brexit. Remember that? It used to be in the news. He wasn't really into politics before that. Now he's always checking the latest updates, processing the stats. He's checked out what the mortality rate is for his age category. He's been comparing our government's approach to other countries. He's worried that we're not taking the right precautions. Or there's Rebecca. She used to drop off the kids at school and then go off to work. That doesn't happen anymore. Now she's doing the craziest full-time multitasking thing ever. She's trying to feed the kids, teach the kids, just make sure the kids stay alive, whilst being on a conference call, dressed just from the waist up, but still in pajama bottoms. But sometimes it all feels so pointless. Get up, eat, juggle the working kids who don't want to do schoolwork, lunch, get out, get some fresh air, get some exercise, screen time, tea, bedtime, do it all again. She's worried that she's just not doing anything properly. And then there's Mark. He works at the hospital. Every day is high risk. He's in contact with coronavirus patients. The colleagues he used to love working with are all stressed and snarky. They're worried about running out of PPE. You shouldn't be worried about going to work, but that's how it feels now most mornings. But he's not working this morning. He's woken up with a cough and he's sweating. So many reasons to be anxious. A study before coronavirus broke out showed that 60% of people in the UK wish they could worry less. I reckon if you did that study now we're in lockdown, the number would be higher. So we're going to turn to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Those words that were read out just now by Andrew. That reading was part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon that Jesus gave. And you'll never guess where he gave it, on a mountain. It starts in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. I'm just going to read that to you. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. That's how Jewish rabbis used to teach, sitting down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his followers, people who followed him. Some of them had left their jobs and their livelihoods to follow him. And he's showing his followers what life is like in God's kingdom. Matthew, in his gospel, presents Jesus as God's king. So this is the king showing his subjects what life is like in his kingdom. And it's pretty radical. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about loving your neighbor. Not just loving your neighbor, loving your enemy. He talks about caring for the poor. He says, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn around and show them your left one. And in the bit that we're looking at today, he says, do not worry. When Jesus says, do not worry, he isn't just saying, stop it. Why are you worried about stuff? Just stop it. He's not doing that. He's inviting his followers to think about life in a different way. He invites us to live life without anxiety, and he gives us some things to focus on, some things that we can be certain of, even when everything else is up for grabs. So first, we're going to see three little things that we can be certain of when we're anxious, and then one big thing that we can be certain of. Make sure you stick around for the big one, because that's the one that changes everything. First then, three little things that you can be certain of when you're anxious. We're just going to look at them very briefly. The first one is in verse 25. Matthew 5 verse 25 says, Matthew 6 verse 25, I was confused then. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? In other words, there's more to life than what you wear. There's more to life than what you wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? How would you answer Jesus's question? Well, even if you love your food, I think most of us would say, yeah, you're right. There's more to life than just food. And my body's more than just a clothes hanger. Before we went into lockdown, we all stocked up on things. A toilet roll, pasta, flour, eggs, chopped tomatoes. Those seem to be the popular things. Some of that was sensible. Some of it, I guess, was driven by anxiety, and supermarkets had to bring in rationing because they couldn't keep up with demands. Things have settled down a bit now, and I expect most of us have got enough to eat, and we've got clothes to wear. If you haven't, then please get in touch, and we do what we can to help you. But one of the things that lockdown magnifies for us is that you can have your basic needs met and still not be happy. In 2 weeks' time, we'll be thinking about why isolation hurts. And so I won't go into that now. But Jesus says in these verses, don't worry about what you eat or what you'll wear, because there's more to life than just meeting your physical needs. We know, don't we, that some people have got plenty, but they're miserable. And some people have got nothing and they're content, happy. There's more to life than what you eat and wear. We'll come back to that later. Here's the second little thing you can be certain of when you're anxious. Worrying is a waste. What does worrying achieve? I said earlier that anxiety is being afraid about what's to come. So there's a sense in which that initial jolt of anxiety can spur me towards action. And when I wake up in the morning, I think, I'm meant to call Dave and see how he's doing. You could say that's a productive thought if I pick up the phone and call Dave. But if I go into that feedback loop of worrying what Dave thinks of me now because I forgot to call, or worrying that Dave might have been okay yesterday if I'd called him then, but because I didn't call him, what if he's not okay now and it's my fault? Worrying about what I'll say if I call Dave and he asks a question that I don't know the answer to. Worrying about the what ifs and the maybes. That's not achieving anything. So Jesus says in verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life. Worrying about what ifs and maybes, that's not achieving anything. Does worrying about those things make Dave's life better? No. Does worrying about those things make my life better? No. If anything, it makes my life worse. Does it worrying make my life longer? No, I think the studies would show it reduces our life expectancy. When we step back from the situation and think about it in the clear light of day, it's obvious. Worrying is a waste. Jesus says you can be certain of that. Here's a third little thing that you can be certain of when you're anxious. Each day brings new troubles. Just at the end of our passage in verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Maybe you don't just wake up in the morning and think about what you need to do today. Maybe your mind is worrying about tomorrow and the day after that, or next week. Or if things don't change, what will life be like next year? Or what if schools don't go back until September? Or what if the summer holidays get cancelled? Or what if... I could go on, couldn't I? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Let's deal with today's troubles today and leave tomorrow's troubles tomorrow. Each day brings new troubles. It's not exactly a comfort, is it? But it's a fact. Jesus is realistic. Well, those are three little things that you can be certain of when you're anxious. There's more to life than what you eat and wear. Worrying is a waste, and each day brings new trouble. Well, you might think, well, they sound true, but and they might even mesh with modern medical advice, but they make me want to worry less, but I'm not sure they really help me. They don't make me any less worried. They're kind of true things that don't change anything. Well as those three little things, all the way through these verses, there's one big thing that you can be certain of. Here's my headline. Your dad in heaven knows what you need. You've got a dad in heaven who knows what you need. So first Jesus says, have a look at the birds. Look at the birds. Have you ever seen a sparrow with a shopping list and a shopping trolley? Or a blue tit with a barn stored up for the winter? No, but they don't starve, do they? Why not? Well, they're well provided for, aren't they? Who by? Well, it's God. But what does Jesus call him as he talks to his disciples? It's there in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's speaking to his disciples. He's taught them how to pray our Father in heaven. More on that next week. But his point here is that the birds have plenty to eat. The birds have plenty to eat. And if you're one of Jesus' followers, then you can know that you'll have what you need too. Why? Well, because of the end of verse 26. He says, God feeds the birds. Are you not much more valuable than they are? You're much more valuable than a bird to your Father in heaven. Now, that might sound controversial to you. That might not be what someone with a secular or a materialistic worldview would say. A materialistic worldview says that matter is all that there is. So we're just bags of atoms and molecules that happen to have ended up as a human body. In that worldview, you might say it's arrogant to think that humans are more important than birds or cows or chickens or whatever animal you might choose. But the Christian worldview starts with a creator. In the first chapter of the Bible, God made everything. And by the end of Genesis 1, he had made human beings. They're the climax of his creation, male and female, made in God's image. Being made in God's image means we reflect something of him. It means we were made to rule over his creation. And it means we were made for relationship with him. We were made to know God, the creator of the universe, as our father. We can call him Dad. That's one of the ways in which there's more to life than what we eat or what we wear. The Bible says that the purpose of your life is to live in relationship with God. And Jesus says, if you follow me, I will enable you to have the same relationship with God as I have always had. Jesus is the Son of God, and he's always lived in a perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. We call it the Trinity. And people think of it as a problem because we can't really get our heads around it, but actually it's an awesome reality for us. Jesus' message isn't just, here's my three steps to success, or here's five steps to life without worry. He says, follow me, and you can know God who made you as your perfect dad in heaven. If he can feed the birds, how much more can you make sure you get what you need? Knowing God as your heavenly father is the ultimate antidote to anxiety. Did you ever have one of those arguments as a kid in the playground where someone resorts to blurting out, well, my dad's bigger than your dad? Well, if you know the God of the Bible is your dad, then your dad in heaven isn't just big. He can do anything. He made everything. He's also good. He's kind. And he's generous. How can we be so sure? Well, first of all, because Jesus says. But also because Jesus died. Well, you might think, what's Jesus dying got to do with God being good? Well, it's like this. I said just now that the Christian worldview starts with a creator, with God making human beings in his image for a relationship with him. But another key component of the Christian worldview is what happens next in Genesis 3. And the first human beings lived in a beautiful garden with God. And God made one rule. And the purpose of the rule was to give human beings the choice to love God and to live under his good rule. The consequence of disobeying that rule was death. The first human beings effectively gave God the middle finger and said, we don't need you here cramping our style. We want to make our own rules. So God gave them what they wanted. He shut them out of the garden and cut them off from relationship with him. And the whole rest of the Bible story is about how God is at work in history to bring human beings back into relationship with him, because that's what we were made for. And that's what he made the world for, to enjoy it with us. And so that's why Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. The consequence of rejecting God is death. So Jesus came as a human being to die. And in his death, to suffer the consequences for all the ways in which we've given God the middle finger and say, we don't need you cramping our style. That's been the natural instinct of every human being born since Adam and Eve. What we deserve is to be cut off from a relationship with God. But when Jesus came, he taught his followers to relate to God as their dad in heaven, because he knew this glorious swap was going to happen, where Jesus took on himself the consequences of our rebellion and failure, and where he gives his followers the consequences of his perfect life, always loving God and always loving people. He gives it to you as a gift. He offers it to you when you trust in him. It was always God's plan that it would work out this way. It's a bit like before we all got into lockdown, I was travelling into London, and as sometimes is the case, I was running slightly late for the train, and I just about got on the train, but I didn't have time to buy a ticket, so I straight away went to where the guard was and asked if I could buy a ticket. Now, the situation is that if you don't get on the train, what they say is you might have to pay a fine, and it's quite a hefty fine. And so I asked slightly with my tail between my legs whether I could buy a ticket. And she said that would be okay if her machine worked. And so the guard tried to get me a ticket, but her machine didn't work. At which point I was in trouble. I was on the train, we were already traveling, but I hadn't paid for a ticket. What I deserved was at least to have to pay for the ticket, if not to have to pay a hefty fine. But the guard was having a kind day. And so actually what she decided to do was to write me a voucher for a free ticket because her machine hadn't worked. Instead of getting the fine, which is what I deserved, I didn't just get let off so that I had to buy a ticket. I actually got a free ticket to London. And that's what God does for us in the Lord Jesus. He doesn't give us what we deserve, which is to be separated from him forever. He doesn't even just let us off our punishment. When we trust Jesus, he treats us as if we had lived Jesus's perfect life. Maybe your dad on earth isn't always good, or wasn't always good. I'm a dad, and I know I'm not always good. But our Father in heaven is always good. He's powerful because he made everything, and he's good. So you don't need to worry about food. Now, the people Jesus was talking to lived in a subsistence farming society. In other words, they lived off the land. When there was a drought, there wasn't any food. Several of his followers were fishermen by trade. When they didn't catch anything, they didn't eat anything. They couldn't just pop down to the co-op and get a ready meal. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, if you follow me, you'll never go hungry. But he was saying, if you follow me, you don't need to worry. Dad's got this. You don't need to worry about what you'll eat. And then Jesus also says, you don't need to worry about what you'll wear. Now, I doubt many of you right now are in danger of running out of clothes. You might be in danger of running out of clean clothes. Or you might be worried about what people would think of you if they could see what you were wearing. But Jesus says, look at the flowers. I'm going to read from verse 28. It says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Solomon was the king of Israel in the golden years. And Jesus says, the flowers don't go to Gokwan to give them a makeover and style their wardrobe. And they don't spend hundreds of pounds on making sure they're on trend, but look at them. They're spectacular. I wasn't sure at this point whether to show. I'm not showing anything at the moment, am I? I wanted to show an array of a multitude of beautiful flowers. Perhaps some of you can look out of the window and see the flowers that they grow in their spectacular colours. Jesus says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and then it's thrown into the fire, it's used as fuel, as they did in those days, will he not much more clothe you? It's the same kind of argument as with the birds, isn't it? If God can look after them, then how much more can he sort you out and meet your needs? But then he adds, you of little faith. In other words, if you're consumed with worry about what you eat or what you'll wear, you're living as if you can't trust God. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that it's a sin to have an anxious thought. But he's saying that there are two ways to deal with that anxious thought. One is with faith in God, and one is without him. So look at verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The pagans, that just means the people without God, who don't know God as their dad in heaven. They don't have an antidote to their anxiety. There might be methods that they can use to manage it. But Jesus says they're obsessed with material things. Their priority is survival. All they can think about is meeting their physical needs. But if you know God as your dad in heaven, it changes everything. Even your attitude to your basic physical needs is different. You don't need to worry about them. Imagine two flatmates. They live together. And they're both feeling anxious because of lockdown. They've had to stop work. They've made an arrangement because they live in the same place, but about who's going to go out when. They're both anxious. They're both feeling the weight of all of the changes around them. They're called Steve and Bob. Well, Steve, one day he gets a phone call from his dad. He gets on well with his dad. And his dad has just kind of thought through all the situations that Steve might need to think of, about what he needs to do with his car and what he needs to do about his work, and whether he might need a different computer, or whether he might want to come and stay with the family, or what impact it's going to have for him financially. And they talk it all through, and his dad's thought of everything. And Steve doesn't take him up on his offer to kind of head home. He doesn't feel like he needs to, but actually he knows that his dad has got all those things covered. Bob, sadly, is not on good terms with his dad. They haven't even spoken for years. And so Bob spirals down into a pit of anxiety, worrying about what might be or what might have been. Do you see what a difference it makes? That Steve has got a loving dad who cares for him and who's thought about what he needs and has even provided ways in which he can practically help Steve. And so Steve is delighted to listen to his dad and to speak to him. And so Jesus says in verse 3, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Here's what we're called to do. Is to seek first, not our practical needs, but to seek first God's kingdom. That means seeking first to do what he wants, seeking to live with him as the one who's in charge of your life, committing to find and do what God wants, and putting that first. Just making that the undistracting pursuit of your life. Jesus doesn't tell you to ignore the things that cause you to worry. He says you've got a Father in heaven, and so you don't need to face your anxieties alone. So what difference does it make having a Father in heaven who knows what you need? Remember Dave, who had a decent job, but now he's stuck at home. Well, he knows that God knows just what he needs, and he'll either provide him with work in the future, or perhaps God knows it is best for Dave to have a new job or to have a change in lifestyle. He can trust God that God knows what is best and that he'll provide for him. Shirley was worried about her health and cleaning all of the surfaces. Well, she can know that her Father in heaven knows what she needs, and that he'll keep her safe. Perhaps if she's obsessing over cleaning surfaces that might or might not be contaminated, she could pray about those things with God. In her anxiety, she can take those things to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry that it's taken me time to turn to you. Please help me to trust you as my dad in heaven. Perhaps she could ask God to help her to sit near one of those surfaces, perhaps even to touch it, and to ask God to give her the strength that she needs to process those anxious thoughts with him. Remember Sean looking at all the statistics and the news. And perhaps the danger for Sean is that he's putting his trust in the statistics. I heard about one guy who was looking at the statistics and said, well, for me, the statistics work like this. If God wants me to live, there's a 100% chance I'm going to live. If God wants me to die, then there's a 0% chance that I'm going to live. I've got a dad in heaven and he knows what I need. Remember Rebecca, the super mum who was just struggling to do everything.